I have overcome the world. Church, do we believe that? Do we believe that we serve a God who has overcome all that is in the world? And so last year's opening sermon in the series was centered around a guy named Saul. Now, Saul was an elite Pharisee, and he had murderous desires for the people of the new way. That as Christianity began to form and the believers and the followers of Jesus began to expand, Paul was anti the way. And we know the story that begins in Acts chapter 7 and then really begins to take a crazy turn in Acts chapter 9, that this man Saul has an encounter. Does that sound familiar? He has an encounter with the new way. And this encounter has him falling on the ground, hearing a voice, losing his sight, having a one-on-one conversation with Jesus, heading to Damascus, receiving his sight back, being given the Holy Spirit, given instructions. He begins to preach, and people begin to see a change in his life. Life transformation through an encounter with Jesus. And his encounter doesn't just stay there. He actually remains with the disciples for a year. And throughout his ministry, there's several other examples where he stays in a place for a year to up to 3 years where he's engaging with Jesus. He's not just having an encounter. It wasn't just the Damascus Road experience. No, he began to put his roots down and engage with Jesus. And then as we get into Acts chapter 13, something dramatic changes. And so all of this learning, all of this engaging, the disciples begin to see this man has it. And he is then anointed and commissioned. He and a man named Barnabas are set apart and sent, empowered by Jesus. So there, just in a minute or two, I've explained how Saul becomes Paul. He has an encounter with Jesus. He is engaged with Jesus. And then he is empowered to be sent out for Jesus, collaborating with Jesus, empowered church planning missionary journeys through all of Acts chapter 13 through 20. And what I want us to understand is that Paul's encounter, engagement, and empowerment led many other people to encounter Jesus. Do you see how that happens? You encounter, you're engaged, you're empowered, and then you help other people get the opportunity to be encountered. And so I told you in 2019, this is what we are called to do. And I'm telling you, in August of 2020, it's back by demand. It's not okay to lose or forget or deprioritize our mission while fighting a pandemic, during trying to solve racial injustices, or this quadrennial political decision we have coming up. It's not okay. It's not okay to let our mission be put on the shelf while we attack a pandemic, or we address racial injustice, or we try to decide who's going to be the next president. It's not okay. That's not what the mission is. Nothing should get in the way of our experience with Jesus. I said that a year ago. That's a quote from last sermon. But it's so much more appropriate today. Friends, it's back by demand. Encountering, engaging, empowering in and for Jesus' sake. And see, what's so beautiful is that Paul's story doesn't end in Acts. No, we pick up how he writes basically a quarter of the Bible, a half of the New Testament. He's basically writing letters and basically helping other people encounter Jesus. And so as we look in 2 Timothy, and that's where we're going to be for the next couple of weeks, 2 Timothy is an expression and an explanation of how another person experienced Jesus. how another person encountered Jesus because of Paul's self-sacrifice and faithfulness through trial and tragedy. Wait a minute. Now, listen, come on. It certainly wasn't COVID-19 that Paul was dealing with. I mean, come on. It wasn't COVID, right? I mean, COVID is so much different. I mean, that has the power to stop the mission. No, listen to this. I'm all just confused here. Look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's see what Paul was going through. Let's see what Paul tried, how he adhered to the mission, even in the midst of this. 2 Corinthians, he describes this thing. He says, are they serving servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at the sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Now, I'm not trying to minimize COVID-19. I'm just trying to say the mission cannot be put away. The mission cannot be put away. There's no minimizing COVID-19. It is our human experience. It is what we have to factor. It is what we have to deal with. It is what we have to cautiously overcome. However, it is not and does not warrant putting the mission of the church on the shelf. His mission, our mission, is backed by a demand. It must go on. It must be fulfilled. Disciples must make disciples. Followers of Jesus help other people follow Jesus. That's what we do. It's not in the Bible simply just to get together. We get together for a purpose, for a mission. And so when we read 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, what we see is Paul basically extending the mission to another person. And so if you'll allow me, let's look together at 2 Timothy, and we're looking at 5 verses today. This is the stuff we normally just skip over when we're reading the part of the Bible, right? It's like, okay, let's just get through this early stuff and get into the meat of the message. But there's so much in here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promises of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. Paul is sitting in a Roman prison right now. Not like he had been in prison before. He was kind of on house arrest and all his friends were allowed to come over and he was allowed to keep teaching. But this time it's cold, it's dark, he's chained, he has no freedom. His death is imminent. His execution is coming. Nero has upped the persecution because there was this major Roman fire in Rome. And he wanted to shift the blame from himself, which was Nero's fault. And he wanted to shift it to these new Christians. And so he kind of upped the persecution and people started getting outraged. And they had this unwarranted rage against these Jesus followers. And so he knows that his death is only a couple of days away. And now he's sharing the most intimate words with the closest people in his life. There's an urgency because he knows that he is on death row, but he also realizes that he has a fear that the new teaching is becoming muted and inept. That people like Timothy were beginning to weaken in their faith. And he wanted to pass the torch to the next generation, that this mission would continue to move back by demand. And so it's not a swan song of defeat. It's an anthem of victory. And so I ask, as I will throughout the remainder of this message, questions of you and I. Who are you and I passing the torch of the gospel to? It's one thing that you and I have encountered Jesus. And maybe we've spent the last 25 years in the church engaging with Jesus. And maybe we've even taken a spiritual gift test and we know our gifting. But are we passing the torch? Who are you giving the gospel to? Who is the next generation? Who is the branches off of your spiritual tree? These are powerful words. Paul is talking to his spiritual son. Do you know what a father and a mother do? They empty their cup every day. They just empty their cup. Listen, I mean, as a pastor, I'm not responsible for your cup being full. I'm actually responsible for emptying my cup to you. Like, I'm just emptying it. And what you do with the contents. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's emptying his cup. He's turned out. He talks about being filled with joy as he thinks about Timothy. My question to you is, whose faith do you take joy in because you have invested in it? When you think about somebody, oh, wow, like my son Benjamin and his faith. Man, when I see Benjamin like investing in having a conversation with a friend about the Lord or something, I take joy in that. You want to know why I take joy in that? It's because I was part of investing in that. And so when I see that extension, when I see that reproducing happening, I take joy because I had a part in investing in that. And so as we look at this, if you'll allow me, I just want to look through these verses and really see what this extension, what this passing down of the message looks like, this movement, this mission being extended to the next generation. So you have Paul in verse 1. He identifies who he is. He says, listen, Paul, an apostle. He's saying, listen, I am here to proclaim the message. I have been appointed and sent by God with a special commission to announce promises of life found in Jesus, to be a voice to advance the kingdom. Paul realizes that the gospel is not a reservation for a table of one in eternity. That's not what we're meant to do. We're not meant to just encounter Jesus and book our reservation so that we can have a table for one in heaven. No, we're supposed to have a feast, a celebration. There's supposed to be many people at the table. And Paul realizes that he wants to bring as many people to the table as possible. And what I think is probably one of the most powerful words in the entire five verses I read to you is the first word in verse 2. The first word in verse 2 is what? Two. That is such a powerful word. Because what that says is Paul, in all that he was and all that he did, wasn't just for himself. It was to somebody else. It was for somebody else. And so he says, listen, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promises of life that is in Christ Jesus. So all of this, all that I have, all that I am, it's not simply for me. It's to somebody else. It's to Timothy. That's a game changer. What he is giving to another. What he has, he's giving to another. Timothy was more than just a recipient of a letter.
followers of Jesus always go to someone. Disciples make disciples. He says, my dear son, he's saying, listen, you are highly favored in my eyes. I love you. I'm willing to sacrifice for you. I'm willing to invest in you. I'm willing to stay with you in the highs and the lows. I'm willing to respect you. I'm willing to be vulnerable in front of you. Who are those dear sons and daughters in your life? Not just your biological, because, you know, Paul and Timothy aren't even related. But he calls him his dear son because he's saying, listen, I'm willing to invest in you. I'm willing to love you. I'm willing to go high and go low with you. I'm willing to sacrifice for you. I respect you. I can be vulnerable before you. And I wonder for you and I, who are we going to? Who of what we have and what we are? To whom are we giving that to? Paul is offering, and he's speaking over Timothy, a greater release of grace and mercy and peace into his life. And he says the source is from God. And so what's so interesting is that why does Paul have to write a letter to Timothy? Why isn't Timothy being a good spiritual son and coming visit? You never come visit me. Has anyone ever heard their parents say that? You never come over. You never come. You never call. The reason why Timothy has to get a letter from Paul is because he's busy fulfilling the message from 1 Timothy. This isn't the first letter that Paul has written to Timothy. In 1 Timothy, he gives him a job to do. And Timothy is busy in Ephesus doing what he had to be doing, what he was told to do in letter, the first letter he's doing. And now Paul is going to be killed. And so he's saying, listen, oh, by the way, I have a couple more things I want to tell you. And so that's why Timothy's not there. He's actually asking him to come visit him in the letter. And so what we see in verses 3 and 4, and I want to quickly get through those because so I can get back to verse 5. But in verse 3, we see that Paul is expressing thankfulness to God. Instead of having pity on himself, he's praising God for what he's done. He realizes that Timothy is one of those things and one of those people that he's most thankful for. When was the last time you thanked God for a brother or sister in Christ in your life? I mean, that's what Paul's doing in verse 2 or 3. He's saying, listen, God, I'm so grateful that you've given me this spiritual son. I'm so grateful that I've been able to watch him carry out your mission. Well, when was the last time you told that person that you're grateful to God for them? Well, just walk up to someone and say, I thank God for you. When I talk to God, I talk to God about you. And I look out here and I see faces over the last 2 years and how you've loved my family. And how you've welcomed us into your church. And I, with a good conscience, can say, more than the majority of the people in this room, I've said your name before God. I've thanked God for you. Verse 4, Paul remembers Timothy's emotions and he's excited and he has joy because he knows that Timothy loves him. And so we come to verse 5, and this is where I want to take the remainder of my time, and I know that I'm running short on time, but please just give me just a couple more minutes. More than a couple. I don't want to lie. It's more than a couple. Because I don't know how many a couple is. It's like few, couple, many. I don't know. More than two. I need more than two. So can we just together and just carefully look at verse 5 again, and this is where we're going to land for today. Why are these numbers so small? I have been reminded of your sincere faith. So what Paul is most excited about is that he has observed in Timothy a sincere faith. And see, what's so beautiful about this is that sincere faith has derived from somewhere. It came from somewhere and someone. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, even, and we don't really know, is Timothy discouraged? Is he weary? Is he weakening? But Paul is reminding Timothy about the foundation of his faith, the heritage of his faith, which enables him to daily live out and fulfill this common mission. And so a sincere faith is not playing the part. We talked about this in the previous series, that we live life behind a mask and people can't really see who we are. Not just playing a part, not under a mask. Hypocrite. That's the Greek word. Hypocrite. What does that sound like? Not playing the part, not under a mask, not static, that we're emulating Jesus and we're exerting for Jesus. It's not just looking like Jesus. It's acting like Jesus. So we want to emulate Jesus, maybe our attitudes and the way we carry ourselves, but we need to be exerting for Jesus as well. So it's emulation and exertion. And so what we know about a sincere faith is that it's not playing a part, it's not static, and it's passed down from generation to generation. Let's play that video again. Listen now and see if you can hear this. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. This is how this works. His great-grandmother is my grandmother. And our faith, our family's faith, became real in that generation. And so Grandma Pammy and Grandma Kane, both my mom and dad's mothers, passed it down and it trickled into 231 Golden Gate Drive, where the five of us, my two siblings and my mom and dad, and we lived and we struggled in the faith. And then there was a summer where between 9th and 10th grade year in high school, that faith became real to me. And then later in college, I met a young lady and we were dating, and about 9 months into dating, she said that she felt like maybe Jesus was calling her to have a relationship with Jesus. And so then those two people got married, and they had a struggle with infertility, but then finally their little boy was born. And then 8 years later after he was born, he didn't say anything about his mom and dad. He said that he had heard about it at church. Heard about it at church because he got forced into it. You see that when he got forced into church. He heard about it at church, but he didn't think, oh, my mom and dad gave me that faith. He didn't even say that his grandmother gave him that faith. He went back three generations. He was eight. There is power in the movement of Jesus. Lois was Timothy's grandmother. Eunice was his mother. And I love this, and I'm going to run out of time, but isn't it awesome? Look. He says it right here. He says it in verse 5. He says, it was in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Isn't that awesome? It's not like, oh, I know I saw you at summer camp make a commitment. You went to the altar. No, he's saying, listen, I not just saw that commitment, not just saw that decision. I see it living in you. I saw it living in Eunice. I saw it living in Lois. And now I'm persuaded and I see that it's living in you. Back by demand, his faith, Timothy's faith, was observed and passed down and implanted in other people. Do you and I have a spiritual family tree? I'm sure that my Grandma Pammy and my Grandma Kane know about Benjamin and the credit that he gave them for his faith. There was life transformation first seen in the grandma and then in the mom, and then it was evidenced in Timothy. And friends, this passing down is not some legal inheritance transaction in a moment. No, this is a sacrificial demonstration over a lifetime. This isn't like, hey, listen, when you die, they go into an attorney's office and they just divvy up all your wealth in a transaction. No, this is done over a lifetime. Wow. Okay, I've ran out of time. And so I need to just conclude. I feel like I just want to leave it there. There's a whole lot more, but I'll just leave it there. Friends, listen. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at encountering Jesus, being engaged with Jesus, and being empowered for Jesus. But what I want us to realize today is a couple of things. Number one, the mission of our church is back by demand. It has to be. And I also want you to realize in your own life that you are passing something down. You have a family tree. The question is, do you and I have a spiritual family tree? Are we passing down the faith for wherever we got it? I don't know. Think about where you got your faith from. Who taught you? Who poured into your life? And let that be encouragement to pour into someone else's life. I got a phone call this week from a young boy, and he called me. He said, "Hey, how you doing?" I said, "Good. How are you doing?" He said, "Good." And then there was a bunch of silence on the other line. I was like, Okay, that's all I wanted to say. Okay, see you later. Bye. Then I got a call from his mom about 5 minutes later. And he said, "I got a call from my son from upstairs." And he called me and he said, "Hey, when's September 20th? And his mom said, "Well, it's in a couple of weeks. Why, were you thinking about being baptized?" And the little boy said, not the little boy, decent-sized boy, said, "Yeah, maybe." And he said, "What do I need to do?" And the mother said, "You got to call your pastor." And so I got home from work, and Gavin is interested in being baptized on September 20th. Like, again, we just see this happening, right? Like, this is how it's happening. Listen, trust me, these three hooligans in the front row, they do not have it all together. But I can see in them it growing a little bit, right? And so that's my heart. My heart is that maybe in addition to lifelong counseling that they'll be in, maybe they'll get Jesus from me too. Because they got a whole lot of dysfunction from me. But maybe it's Jesus too. So I pray that's for you too. So let's sing. Stand with us. Let's sing. And I'll come back and close this in prayer in a moment. Our second Antioch Baptist and NCC gathering at Antioch Baptist by the Williamsport Hospital. We can give you directions there. I think it's on High Street. I'm just making that up maybe. But oh, is it on High Street? Okay. And we'd love to have you there. It's less than an hour. Some people walk. Some people just stay and pray. And God for Paul. Thank you for Timothy. Thank you, God, for the truth of the gospel and how powerful it is that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all messed up. We're all embarrassed and we all have shame. But Lord, as we come back into a relationship with you through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we receive forgiveness of sins. We forgive. We receive freedom from bondage and being arrested by things. And we have the hope of a full life here and in eternity. And so, God, I pray that that is true for everyone here. And Lord, I pray that we would commit ourselves to demonstrating that gospel to other people, sharing our story with others. So, Father, today I pray that you would find each of us faithful. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that empowers us to live out the truth. And until we meet again, I would have your Holy Spirit just stirred in our lives. We love you and we desire to demonstrate that to you this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. See you next week.